join us for an encouraging word from the Dominion Teaching Team. Here's the message.
So I'm asking the question tonight, Brian, this is a little too hot for me. Thank you, turn it down a little. So I'm asking the question tonight, have we forgotten hell? And how often have you thought about it? I have to tell you, I'm not sure we think about it very often. Does it make a difference in your concern for others? And does it make a difference in your witness? Is it something that's a constant burden for you when you think about people going there? Or do you never really think about it? And see, most of us would have to honestly say we don't give it that much thought. Well, let me rephrase that since some of you are giving me a look. I would have to honestly say I don't give it that much thought. When's the last time you heard a sermon on hell? When's the last time you preached a sermon on hell? I have to honestly say that probably in all of my years of preaching, I can't say I didn't occasionally mention hell, but, you know, I don't remember very many sermons on hell. What I'm trying to say is that the doctrine no longer has a prominent place in our teaching and in our preaching. And I will be honest with you, I wasn't really excited about sharing the topic tonight. And Pastor has been delighting himself in telling me how excited he is to be hearing about this. Yet reality really requires us to just take this monstrous, hideous doctrine, take it out again, and look at it, and then let it change us. The whole thought is just ugly. But it needs to have a daily, practical, personal effect on every believer as we come to terms with the force of hell. And so Jesus has given us some very powerful words on the subject, very unnerving words to be exact. In Luke chapter 16, he tells us of a rich man who died and went to hell. And, you know, this is not a parable here in Luke 16. He really names the man Lazarus. He doesn't give us a name for the rich man who died and went to hell. But he does give us the name of Lazarus, the beggar, who begged at the rich man's gate. Let's just read the story. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus. So this is a true story. The beggar has a name, Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. Well, you see, it just starts off bad. The time came when the beggar died. Then it gets good for the beggar. And the angels carried him to Abraham's side, carried him to heaven. Joel's topic for next week. The rich man also died, and then it gets bad, really bad. He was buried. And then in verse 23, in hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus at his side. Now, that's an interesting concept, because there's hell looking into heaven. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue." It's like he thinks a drop of water is going to cool his tongue. And then he says, "I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." That should do away with the concept of purgatory. He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He, Abraham, said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Well, from this story and a few other revelatory facts, I think we can infer several characteristics of hell. And then by the inference, we can pretty well determine we don't want to go there. In the first place, the first thing that we notice here is it's a place of great physical pain. The rich man's initial remark, you remember from verse 24, his initial remark was, "I am in agony in these flames." I'm reading from the New International Version. I think the King James says, "I'm in anguish in these flames. But it's the same thing. He said, "I'm in agony in these flames." Now, we don't make enough of this. We have all experienced pain to some degree. We've all burned ourselves at one time or other. And we know that pain can make a mockery of life's goals. And yet, how often do we see pain as a hint of hell? Remember what the rich man said? "I am in agony in these flames." So most of us have at one time or other experienced some agonizing pain. Have we seen that pain as a hint of hell? As a foretaste of what will befall those who do not know Christ? No, it's bad. Pastor said that's good. Oh. it, it's just a grim reminder. Pain needs to be a grim reminder of what we have been spared from when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. And Jesus doesn't just leave us with the simple fact of hell's physical pain. He tells us how people will respond to that pain. Now, he's not being gruesome. He's simply telling us the truth. And I'm telling you the truth tonight, but I trust you understand I'm having no joy in this at all. I much preferred what I preached last Wednesday night. But Jesus goes on and tells us through the scriptures many different characteristics of hell. One of the first is, and there are several references to this, but in Matthew chapter 13, verse 42, he says, they will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, it's really difficult to get a handle on weeping. It's something that has an effect on us that causes us to want to bring the weeping to a halt as soon as we can. Just recall how you were affected the last time you heard someone really weeping. And remember how you were moved with compassion to want to protect that person and restore them so that the weeping ceases. Now, I think when Jesus tells us this, and there's six references to weeping and gnashing of teeth in reference to hell in the scripture. And so when Jesus tells us this, he wants us to know and he wants us to understand what an upsetting experience it is for that person in hell. And another response is wailing. Now, that word that translates weeping also translates wailing. In six verses, it's translated weeping. And in two verses, they're smiling now, but they won't be smiling much longer. It's your daughters coming in. They'll get like everyone else and get really serious. Six verses are translated weeping, but then two of them, it's translated wailing. Now, there's a difference between weeping and wailing. See, weeping attracts our attention, our sympathy. But I'm telling you, when we hear wailing, we get frightened. And wailing has a tendency to offend us. We want to just get that wailing stopped any way we can because of the effect it's having on us. It's the cry of a person that is hurt beyond repair. That's wailing. And so a whale, or however you say the word, W-A-I-L, I can spell it. A whale, that's a big fish. You know what I mean. It's a grotesque sound that brings us to a conclusion that we can't live with. And so this is a place of weeping and wailing. And then Jesus also said it's a place of gnashing of teeth. Now, why is there the gnashing of teeth? Well, the truth is, I really don't know. It might be anger. It might be the pain. It might be frustration. It might just be a defense against the crying out from the intense pain when one's just too weary to cry any longer. Because when we continue looking at hell, there's a couple of other aspects that when we consider, they're rather curious, but they're also very frightening. See, on earth, there's a couple of things that on earth we just take for granted two physical properties. And these two physical properties are the things that just keep us mentally, emotionally, physically stable. And the first is light. And the second is a solid surface. I'm standing on a solid surface. You're sitting on a solid surface. Something that supports us. The odd thing is, these two things that we depend upon to keep us physically, mentally, emotionally stable, these two things are absent in hell. It's a place of darkness. Now that's rather curious. How can there be fire and darkness? But there are three references to the darkness. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said, "The subjects of the kingdom would be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." He's speaking of hell, and he calls it a place of darkness. Okay, I want us to get the picture. Because when we get the picture, we can really begin to understand why this doctrine is so important. But imagine, I want you to imagine with me the person who has just entered hell. Maybe your neighbor or a relative or your coworker or a friend. Think about it. See, after this immediate roar of physical pain, he's spending those first few moments wailing and gnashing his teeth. But after a period of time, he grows accustomed to that pain. Now, some of you have had a constant pain to where the truth is, most of the time now, you don't really notice that you have the pain because you've experienced it for so long. And so here's your friend in hell. After a season there, he's grown accustomed to the pain. It's not become tolerable, but his mind, he can now wrap his mind around it and comprehend it and yet not be consumed by it. And though he hurts, he can now begin to think. And instinctively he looks around him and all he sees is blackness because it's a place of darkness. But he knows from his past life here that if he looks long enough, at some point there will come a glow of light yielding definition to the surroundings. Or even in the darkness, the eyes will accommodate that darkness and he can begin to see. And so here he is in hell. He's blinking. It's a place of darkness, a place of blackness. He's blinking and straining to focus his eyes, but his effort yields only darkness, nothing. There's fire, but no light. Utter darkness. I don't understand it. I just know that's what Jesus said. Thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He sees nothing. He's straining his eyes to see nothing but unyielding blackness. And eventually that has to just smother you and oppress you and close in on you. And so then if you have no light to get your bearings, then you're going to feel for something to give you some kind of stability. And so you just begin to reach for anything, but it's just not there. Stretches his legs to feel the ground, but no, there's no ground. He touches nothing. Why? Hell is a bottomless pit. In the book of Revelations, chapter 20, verses 1 and 2, speaks of the bottomless pit. And then there are seven other references in the book of Revelation to the bottomless pit. So the two things that give us physical, mental, emotional stability here are just absent. Light and something on which to ground yourself, something solid. But he finds nothing. Feverishly trying to find something solid, he finds nothing. Just suspended in darkness. Hanging there. Alone with his pain. Unable to touch anything solid or see any solitary thing. He's weeping. But yet his sobs, his wailing, are lost in the roar of hell. And as time passes, he has to begin to think. Just as this rich man did. You see, when we find ourselves here on earth in a desperate situation, what keeps us going in the desperate situation is we see hope for the future. See, when things get bad, we're looking for a way out. We're hoping for a way out in the future. When we feel pain here on earth, we can get some medicine. When we're hungry, we can get some food. So in his mind, he's just looking for something that he can apply to build hope. And he may very well think, Jesus, the God of love, can get me out of here. You see, this rich man looked over into heaven and he saw Lazarus. And he saw Lazarus as maybe Lazarus can do something to ease my agony. But I can see our friend in hell beginning to cry out, Jesus, Jesus, you were right. Help me. Get me out of this. And so he's waiting. He's waiting. He's waiting. And the sound of his voice just slips into the darkness. And he's lost. And I can hear him saying, Jesus, I believe. I believe now. Save me from this. But again, the darkness just smothers his words. You see, everyone in hell believes. And when he gets weary of all those appeals, he next does what anyone would do in such a situation. You try to adapt to the situation. But then it hits him. This is forever. 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 That is an awful truth. As he comes to that conclusion, when I've been here 10,000 years, I will not have accomplished one thing. There will be 10,000 more years to come. I'll not have one less second to live here. It's forever. Scripture says it's forever. Speaking of heaven, speaking of hell, forever and ever and ever. The rich man in our story is pleading for a drop of water. You know our friend in hell? Would seek the same thing. See, one of the things we learn in life is if we can just get temporary relief in our difficult situation, then we can make it. And he's looking, the rich man said, just send Lazarus to dip his finger in the water, one drop to cool my tongue. If I can just get a little relief, then I can make it a little longer. But in Revelation 14, 11, Scripture says, the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. There is no rest day and night. No rest day and night. Okay. I have just described a horrible scenario. But you know what, church? That's a rather close approximation to what Scripture tells us. And when we think of that happening to people we know, people just like us, it's really too terrifying to think about very long. Which is why we don't think about hell very often. Probably why we preachers don't preach about hell very often. The idea of allowing someone to endure such torture for eternity just violates all of our sensibilities. Even the most legalistic, severe person among us has difficulty with that. Well, when we take a hard look at this doctrine, which we really don't look at very often, when we take a hard look at this doctrine, it should change our view of sin. And it should change our attitude towards sin. See, church, I will tell you as lovingly as I can tell you, you and I do not take sin as seriously as God takes sin. We need to realize that in God's eyes, sin deserves eternal punishment. And when we can begin to do that, then we can begin to actually hate sin as God hates sin. See, the reality of hell, when we think about hell, The reality of hell just offends us. And messages about hell have a tendency to offend us. I honestly know the reason that I really have probably in my 40 years of preaching only preached two or three sermons on hell. And God really had to be speaking to me to do it. And this time Pastor was speaking to me. And I always obey my pastor. Because it offends us. And I grew up on hellfire and brimstone preaching. I mean almost every time I went to church. Some of you are shaking your heads as if you had my pastor. See, we cannot bear to look upon the horrors of hell. But just as we cannot bear to look upon the horrors of hell, God cannot bear to look upon our sin. And that's a concept we don't grasp in our mind. See, hell revolts us to the point of hatred for it. In the same manner, sin revolts God to the point of hatred for sin. The second truth is that the first truth is that the doctrine of hell should cause us to hate sin. And then secondly, the truth of hell should encourage our witness. Can we ever see someone feeling pain without being reminded of that place? In all honesty, can we see the unbeliever and realize what is in store for him or her and not be moved with compassion? It really should encourage our witness by word and deed. You know, I want you to understand, hell was never designed for man. God originally designed hell for the devil and his demons. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41 says, "He will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" So hell is not a place prepared for sinful mankind. It's a place prepared for rebellious angels. And then I'm also convinced that God never intended that we use the threat of hell to scare people to Christ. Now, I've painted a pretty gruesome picture tonight. I'm slowly losing the crowd, too. But God never intended that we use the threat of hell to scare people to Christ. Look back at our story. Verse 27. The rich man says, "I beg you, Father Abraham, send Lazarus to my father's house. For I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." And then Abraham answered him in verse 31. "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead." What he's saying, if they do not listen to Moses, who wrote the first five books of the Bible, or the prophets, if they don't listen to what's written in the Word, they're not going to listen to someone telling them of the horrors to come. See, Abraham is simply saying that they could read the words of Moses and the prophets and heed the warnings there. And so what he's saying is, if your brothers have not heeded the message of the Word, they're not going to listen to a minor messenger like Lazarus. And here's my belief. If Spirit-anointed preaching on the love of God will not convert individuals, then vivid descriptions of the terrors of hell are not going to bring complete conversion. And I realize I've just given you a vivid description of the terrors of hell. What I'm saying, though, is fear of hell is not a long-time motivator to serve God. If fear of hell is the only reason that I become a Christian, then once the fear is gone, it's easy for me to turn away from serving the Lord. And listen, if you scare someone into being saved and they're only serving God out of fear, at some point the fear's no longer there and they're not going to continue to serve Him. See, God wants people to serve Him because they love Him, not because they loathe hell. Here's the point. If you accepted Christ as fire insurance, and those of you who grew up on hellfire and brimstone preaching did, I mean, you would wave your hand and say, "Yes, I did." I'm telling you, I got saved every Wednesday night, every Sunday morning, every Sunday night. I would have been an evangelist encourager. You think I'm kidding? I'm telling you the absolute truth. My point is, if you accepted Christ as fire insurance, if you don't come to love Him, you're going to get tired of paying the premiums and let it lapse. But for me, the biggest thing is this. Do you understand when we look at this doctrine of hell, we can see it as a means of our understanding the depths of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross? God so did not want rebellious man to follow the path of the rebellious angels that He gave His only beloved Son to die on Calvary for you and I, that we might not perish, but that we might have everlasting life. That's the biggest thing for me. God so loved the world, He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God, listen to this, God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. Why? Because the world was already condemned. He sent His Son into the world to say that the world may be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. I'm so thankful for that. because it's a forever and forever and forever and forever heaven. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. See, God has done everything to make it possible for you and I to keep from going to hell. He gave his Son to die for us while we were still sinners. So what's our response? Well, the first response really is to accept Christ's forgiveness of sins and proclaim him our Lord and our Savior. And then tell others about him. You know, I know this is Wednesday night, and I know this is Believer's Night, but one of the things I have to do is just ask you to bow your head, because it's very, very possible that you could be here tonight and you really don't know Christ as your Savior. And I just want to give you that opportunity. Won't belabor it at all, but I will say this. If you're here and you would say, Pastor Fowler, I don't really know Christ as my Savior. As every head remains bowed, would you just lift your eyes and let them firmly meet mine, and I'll know that you're saying, Pastor, I want to know Christ as my Savior. Just lift your eyes. And okay, that's good. You can raise your eyes. All you can raise your eyes now. But the second thing I would say to every one of us is I trust as we think about this terrible doctrine of hell that we really will allow it to be a motivator in our lives to tell others about him. Because Scripture says that all men must appear before the judgment seat. And Paul says, because we know what it is, we try to persuade men to follow Christ. And so that needs to be all of our desire. So, Father, would you just work that in each of us and cause us to share your love with those we know, Father, that we might take as many as we can to heaven with us. Thank you for that. Amen. Okay. I love every one of you, and I did not enjoy that at all. God bless you all.
This is the conclusion of the teaching. If you would like prayer, you can email us at prayerline@dominionchurch.org or call the church at 281-554-3600. Thanks for joining us.